Well, do please take a seat, and if you can be turning back to your Bibles, to the prophet Haggai, page 948, and you should also have two other things. You should have a little sheet that looks something like that. I hope you all got one of those on your way in. If not, do see if you can have a look over somebody's shoulder to have a view of that. And also the points on your service sheets. So Haggai, chapter 1. Why don't I pray for us that the same Spirit who inspired the prophet to write these words would be our teacher this morning, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you that you know each and every heart gathered here. Lord, you know the thoughts and desires and attitudes of our hearts. Lord, we're sorry that we aren't as wholehearted as we might be. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to each of us to show us your priorities. And more than that, to show us your wonderful kindness and grace that you can work in our hearts so that we might build with you and for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in challenging days, don't we? Many of us are experiencing pressure of a whole variety of kinds. Maybe it's pressure in the workplace. Maybe it's pressure in relationships. Maybe it's health pressures. Whilst everyone says that things are getting better economically, we're still, it seems, working harder and harder than ever as I chat to folk. Our children seem to be under pressure as well, don't they? Exam pressure. Well, and then there's terrorism and war as global realities. Things feel insecure. Things feel pressured, don't they? And so when it comes to the things of God, it's very tempting to think that putting God and his kingdom as our top priority is something we'll get onto at some point. It's for tomorrow. Not yet. Things are just too pressured at the moment. I don't know if you struggle with this, as I'm conscious I do. We all have the same kind of hearts, don't we? Whether we're just investigating Christian things or seasoned servants of God, we all struggle to prioritize God. It was the same in Haggai's day. And this morning we'll see what made the difference in Haggai's day. What makes the difference for people like you and I today, because God spoke to them and he changed their hearts. Well, let's see some of the context. It's important, isn't it, as we come to a book in the Bible, that we don't just pour in what we want it to say, but we actually understand the historical context, what was going on, and what the word was to the original hearers. So this is where you need your little sheet with various color photos on it. Gives you something of the history, the historical context of Haggai. You see, the nation of Israel had been exiled to Babylon in 597 BC or thereabouts, and then again in 586 BC, because they had been disobedient to God for centuries. They'd worshipped other gods, and the temple had been destroyed, that symbol of God's presence with his people, and the walls of Jerusalem had been broken and burnt. But then when King Cyrus came to power, God had prophesied that this man Cyrus would come to power. When he came to power, he issued an edict enabling the exiles to return to Jerusalem. You see it there in the middle of the sheet, the Cyrus cylinder. You can find it in the British Museum. It is the edict that Cyrus wrote on that cylinder in about 539, giving the exiles permission to return to Jerusalem. So they returned in about 539, and the prophets had predicted the rebuilding of the temple, that symbol of the presence of God with his people, and it would be vast. All nations would stream to Jerusalem. It would be the beginning of a whole new creation. So in 536 or 7, they began with great enthusiasm. They gave tons of silver and gold for the rebuilding of the temple. But the Persian Empire was expanding. Just flip over to the other side. You can see the other color diagram with the yellow all over it. That is the Persian Empire, and it expanded during that time. There was war. There was famine. And in Jerusalem, there'd been a series of poor harvests, and there was opposition to the building of the temple, both inside from those who'd remained in the land and were not true Jews, and outside from the empires that were rising and falling. And so they stopped building the temple until Darius came to rule the Persian Empire. And you've got a picture of him at the bottom. That's Darius the First, and Persepolis is his capital city, which you'd still go and visit somewhere in Iran, I think. So nothing had been done on the temple for about 16 years, and the people were dispirited. God had promised all these amazing things, and yet all they'd managed to do was rebuild the altar. Yes, there were sacrifices, but the temple was in ruins. And God speaks to them through Haggai over a period of about 3 months, beginning on the 29th of August, 520 BC. And he still speaks to us by his Spirit through God's word. Our first point, what does he say to them? Not yet? Question mark? Not yet? Have a look at verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, this is a significant introduction. It would be lost on us. Zerubbabel was the descendant of King David. King David was one of his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers. And David was the one on whom God had promised that one of his sons would build an everlasting kingdom and a temple. And though his name Zerubbabel means seed of Babylon, which reminds the people that he's just a governor, he's not a king, he is nevertheless in David's line. God is being faithful to his promise. And God speaks to him and to Joshua, the high priest. The temple was a ruin. But God's promises had not been forgotten. He addresses the Davidic king and the true high priest, and through them, the people. And what does he say? Verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. You see, the temple was to be rebuilt. God had commanded them to rebuild the temple. He'd prophesied that it would be rebuilt, and it symbolized the presence of God with his people. But the people said, not yet. It's not yet time to build the Lord's house. Now, I don't know if you can identify with that kind of human trait. Procrastination. How are you with that kind of approach? Do you put things off? Ever? Maybe the diet is about to start. Just tomorrow. And when it comes to the things of God, can we identify with this attitude? Maybe we're here thinking, I really do need to seriously explore what it means to become a Christian. But not yet. Maybe I know in my heart that I should commit myself to a wholehearted service of Christ. But not yet. Maybe there's a sin in my life that I know I must repent of, but not yet. What happened to change the people in Haggai's day? What did God say? Our second point, give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways, verses 3 to 11. We see this like a drumbeat, don't we? Verse 5, now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. And he uses the name the Lord Almighty, which emphasizes his power as the covenant Lord, Lord and Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the one who commands the armies of heaven, who sent Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the temple and raised up Cyrus and his armies to bring them back, the one who has all power. And he says, set your hearts to your ways, literally. Set your hearts. Think about your priorities now. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. We can imagine Haggai standing there as prophet in the temple, just an altar, no walls, no panels, no roof, a ruin. And he's saying to them, is it right that the houses that you live in have roofs and paneled walls and the house of the Lord remains a ruin? Have you got your priorities right? Change them now, is what he's saying to them. Stop kidding yourselves. He goes on reasoning with them, verse 6. He asks them to think, why is it that what you're busying yourselves with is not satisfying you? You, verse 6, have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have you your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. See, inflation is nothing new. What does the fact that all your activity is not blessed make you think, says the Lord? I mean, these things are of greater significance to the original hearers, aren't they? Because if we knew Deuteronomy and Leviticus, we would know that these are the beginning of covenant curses which were promised and which they have just experienced in the exile. God being against them in their harvest and wealth. He's saying, look, why do you think you haven't got enough food to eat or enough drink to drink or clothes to wear or wages? Why is it? Well, because you've got your priorities wrong, he says to them. And this encourages us to ask similar questions, doesn't it? How much of our activity is really about the Lord and building his kingdom? How much of our children's activity is really about the Lord and building his kingdom? How much is about us and our comfort? Verse 7, he continues with the people in Haggai's day. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains. Bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. See, this wasn't an issue of it being beyond their means. It was an issue of being beyond their hearts. They didn't want to honor the Lord, is what he's saying. They were saying it's not time to build his house. In reality, they were excusing dishonoring him. And so again, God reasons with them. Why aren't things going well, he says. Verse 9, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, or literally to the house, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy, or literally runs with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew. And the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Now we may say, well, this is the Old Testament. And it's true that the Old Testament is different to the New Testament. They were in a covenant relationship in which refusal to honor God led to serious consequences. But is there any continuity between what Haggai is proclaiming to them in their time and what Jesus proclaims to us through the gospel? When he says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus teaches us here this morning, doesn't he, that we're not to run after and be anxious about food and drink and clothing. We're hardly ever anxious about those things, are we? We're anxious about other things. Rather, he says, we're to seek first, as the top priority, his kingdom, his righteousness. For us, no less than for the people of Haggai's day, we can excuse wrong priorities. If we're just investigating Christian things here this morning, Jesus would encourage us to put God above any pressure in our lives. Seek his kingdom. Seek to be right with God. That is more important than any pressure in your life. We're talking about eternal blessings and eternal cursings in the new covenant. The stakes are much higher. You remember the excuses that people brought to Jesus when he invited them to find out about the kingdom? Oh, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've just got to go and try them out. Or building other barns. This night, your life may be demanded of you. But we may say, we may have all kinds of objections, and don't worry, I can understand those, because we're dealing with hearts that don't want to put God first, aren't we? If we're Christians, we can forget the provision of our Heavenly Father and behave running after the ways in which we can provide for ourselves. But Jesus says that's pagan. Ouch. But we might say, have we not heard of the hierarchy of needs? It begins with, I don't know, we probably haven't heard of the hierarchy of needs. I don't know if anybody here has heard of the hierarchy of needs. Okay, the hierarchy of needs is it begins with biological needs and goes up various other needs. And the top need, the sort of optional one, is the transcendent religious need. You know, we need to get everything else sorted before we can ever think about God. Jesus is saying, no, this is the hierarchy of provision. It begins with a God who is generous, who gives what we need, if we get our priorities right. So he says, what should be our priorities? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things, isn't that wonderful, will be given to you as well. Now, as we close this point, and there is a danger, isn't there, here, that we can become overly guilty. Some of us will be good at whipping ourselves at this point. Others of us need to take some of these things on board. And so I'm just going to ask some questions. What is our priority? What comes first? Maybe it's our house. Maybe it really is our house. Or our career. Or our children. Or our security. Or our relationships. God would say to us this morning through the prophet Haggai, make him first now. Not just later on today. That's exactly the problem, isn't it? We just procrastinate. We'll do it another time. Not yet. I won't make God a priority just yet. No, he says now. And put God second and we lose more than just some religious icing on the cake. God is the cake. He provides everything by a gift as we seek him and put his kingdom first. Now, there's much to be thankful for here at Fordham, isn't there? I mean, just look around. Isn't this wonderful to be gathered with this group of people in this building with the John Owen Barn? Much to be thankful for. But it's tempting to think, isn't it, we've built it. We've arrived. So we can be busy with other things. But if we stop and consider this parish with less than 1% of the people who live in this parish, in this building, there's still a lot of building to do, isn't there? If just 10% of the parish were here, believing in Jesus, how many would be here? 400. Just 10%. And if we're dealing with eternal realities, do we think that the building is finished? well, yes, this building is finished and the JOB is finished, but the people is the building that God is building. Things are much better than they were. But do we have lots of mature leaders? Do we have lots of thriving growth groups, bulging children's work? Well, we've made a start. And you may say, well, don't let's get our sights too high. We're so busy, John. And many of us are. But are we sure we're busy with God's priorities? Well, I don't know if, like you, I find preaching this challenging to my own heart. But the question is, are we going to say to God this morning, yes, okay, I know I don't have my priorities right. I'm sorry. I will obey your voice today, now. Because as we seek to obey his voice, there is wonderful encouragement in our final point. And I'm afraid there's a "the" that's got missing somewhere along the lines. So the final point is this: know the Lord working with us and in us. That's what they experienced in Haggai's day. It's what we can experience today. Because let's see how they respond. You see, the critical issue is not, yes, John, I'll go away and think about this tomorrow. It's, will you think about it now as you're hearing God's word? Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the Davidic king, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. You see, despite their difficulties of the times, the poor crops, the opposition, the low security, they obeyed the voice of the Lord. They put him first. They feared him. Their heart response was to repent. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. Now, what could be more encouraging than knowing God with us? Floods have been much in the news, haven't they, over the last few days. I don't know whether they're going down. They're probably going up still, I guess, after all the rain. But apparently a woman was very grateful when she was rescued by a boat after 13 days in Somerset, which is where I grew up, on Monday, with her dog Elvis. And they reported that he was all shook up. I enjoyed that. Sorry, I just couldn't keep that out. But more seriously, when someone is rescued, a dog isn't much use, really, is it? You want the fire crew or the rescue boat to come alongside. And what is promised here is that as they put God as their priority, the Lord Almighty is with them. The one of almighty power is with them. That's got to be an encouragement, doesn't it? But we might say, well, how can that be? I am such a sinful person. I so easily get my priorities wrong. You know, give me a couple of days and I've forgotten all about God and what I should be doing and how I should be serving him. How can God be so kind to such a sinful person as me who gets his priorities all wrong? Well, God always promised to build the temple. And he promised that he'd always be with his people. And we see that fulfilled. We see the prophecy of Haggai fulfilled supremely in Jesus Christ, who really is God with us, who said he'd come in the early chapters of John to destroy the temple and rebuild it 3 days later. The place of meeting between God, between sinful people and God, people like you and me and God, because he took our sin into his body on the tree, and he took the punishment for it, so that people like you and I could meet with this almighty and holy God, even have him with us. You see, on the cross he dealt with the sinfulness of our hearts. He dealt with the fact that we so easily get our priorities wrong, so that people like you and I can meet with him. And he did it by his obedience to the voice of his heavenly Father. And that meeting place is complete. And all the nations are streaming to the meeting place now, aren't they? And one day that meeting place, the temple, which will be so vast because of so many people needing to be welcomed into it, will come back. And we will meet with God. And we will be with his son and with his people. And it will fill the earth. See, that's what all the prophets were referring to. But we may say, well, that's all very well, John, but how does that help me from stopping putting God as a priority and getting sidetracked by my house and by my children and their exams and my health and my relationships and just forgetting to put his kingdom first? Well, what happens in Haggai's day? Let's have a look. Verse 14. Over the next 23 days, we see that God enables them. He's not just working with them. He's working in them. This Almighty God. Look at verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. See, God worked with them by working in them. Do you know that you're not just a body? That you have a spirit? It's the inner being. It's the core of our being. And God can work in us. The Almighty Lord can work in us. He stirred up this Davidic king. He stirred up the high priest. He stirred up the people so that they built the temple. God worked in them. That's what we need, isn't it? And so all God is calling on us to do this morning is to say, yes, I'm willing to obey your voice. I'm willing to make you my priority. Would you help me? Would you work in my heart so that I want the things that should come first? I don't know if you like rubbish films like Iron Man. I quite enjoy watching Iron Man. When I have an opportunity. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Iron Man. You might not know the modern films. You might know it from comic books. You know, he has a sort of battery that sort of goes into his heart. Okay. Lots of vague faces. I'm not entirely quite sure why he needs this battery, but anyway, he does. And if it runs out, he just starts to sort of get all ill. And so he has to keep replacing this battery. We need somebody of infinite energy and infinite power to work in us to build God's kingdom. We can't do it ourselves. We just can't have the right priorities, can we? How many times have you tried in your own strength to have the right priorities and it's worked? Anybody care to raise a hand? We need far more power to put God first than our own. We need him working in us. And that's the wonderful news of the gospel, isn't it? It's the wonderful promise of knowing God through Jesus Christ. He promises not just to work with us, but in us. So will we be those who obey his voice? Will we be those, as he calls us this morning, to put him above our careers, above our houses, above our relationships? Not to deny these things as good things that God creates and enables us in, but to have all these things, and in all these things, God working with us and in us. Will we obey his voice and say, yes, I'll put you first with your help? You see, now is the time to rebuild the temple. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time for people to hear about Jesus and be rescued from an eternity in hell for an eternity in heaven. It is never the time to prioritize ourselves. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that we're deeply challenged when we come to your word, that it exposes the attitudes and inclinations of our hearts. And Lord, we're so sorry that we have a nature which worships ourselves, that seeks to live for our own comfort and our own glory and honor rather than that of you, our almighty Lord and God. Lord, we are sorry. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us because of what you have done in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we praise you that he is the true temple that was destroyed and rebuilt. And thank you that with him, we can build so that others come to know him. We pray, Lord, for the strengthening of your spirit Please stir up our spirits. Strengthen us that we might seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Amen.
Well, thank you, John, for that challenge to put God in his kingdom.